long ago, before I lived in Las Vegas, I worked for Ford Motor Company. I started when I was 20 years old, worked there 10 years. Any Ford people in here? Apparently people don't buy Fords anymore. Good thing I'm not working there. Yeah. Anyway, I worked there, started when I was 20. And when I was 23, along the way, I met Jesus, radically changed my life. And so I started following him, and it was just great. Well, then later on, while I worked at Ford Motor Company, they started this program where they took like the top person within the executive food chain within Ford Motor Company, which was known as the plant manager. That's the big dog. They started a program to where they would have them come into the plant and work on the assembly line, because that's what it was, work on the assembly line with one person so they could experience what it's like to be a common folk around there. And so the plant I worked at, Kentucky Truck Plant, we built Super Duty pickup trucks. They selected one person out of 6,000 people. Guess who the one person was? It was me. Why they picked me, I have no idea. Anyway, this plant manager, big wig, big deal, he came down and we worked together for a week. I showed him how to do my job and we had a lot of time to talk to one another. I'd been following Jesus for a couple of years at that time, so I was talking about Jesus and he was Catholic. We were finding some commonalities and developed a little friendship within that 5 days. But then after 5 days were over, shook my hand, gave me a little token of appreciation, and he went on. Well, time went on, and I started to feel a call of God to eventually be in basically full-time ministry. I thought maybe God is calling me out of this to go do something else. And along the way, I started taking classes at the local Bible college in Louisville, Kentucky. But I had this desire. I had this longing. I was like, I really want to go to Bible college for one full semester, like full-time. I'd never been to college before, and I really wanted to do that. And so I'd heard that Ford Motor Company cared about people's education. I was about to find out if they really did. And so I went up to HR and I said, hey, I heard you guys have a program or something like that to where a person can take a semester off and go to college. And the lady there in HR, she's like, yeah, we have something like that, but no one's ever done it before. Like it never gets signed off. The only way to make that happen is like you'd have to know like a plant manager. This is an absolute true story. I said, is there any paperwork? Yeah. She slides me this piece of paperwork. I was like, I'll be right back. I went, hunted him down this huge plant and got his signature, took it back up there. And I got a semester off, you know, unpaid, of course. But I got a semester off, got to go to Bible college. And it kind of led to a series of things that led to right here. Here's the moral of the story. I had great desires, and there was only one way for that desire to be fulfilled. Which really brings us to this whole wrapping up the Advent series. Every human being in here, we all have great desires and great longings. And our desires and our longings are fulfilled in one person, and his name is? Jesus. He's the only way. We have been exiled from the Garden of Eden because of sin for a long, long time, just desperate longing for home, and he's the only one who can give us that home. Today we are concluding, we're in our fourth week of the Advent, leading up to Christmas Eve on Wednesday. You guys gonna be here on Wednesday?
Yeah.
Okay, I wanna do a quick unofficial poll. We have four gatherings. Who's gonna be here at the 12:30? Raise your hand. Okay, who's gonna be here at the 2? Raise your hand. Okay, who's gonna be here at the 3:30? Raise your hand. Let's go. And who's gonna be here at the 5? Okay. Cool. And who in here, you will not plan it until that day happens? You're my spirit animal. Let's go. And so this whole Advent, what the word Advent means, it just means arrival. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about two different arrivals. We talk about his first arrival, the first Advent, where a promise long ago that the one would come and he came. Jesus, who's always existed, took on flesh and became one of us. That's the born in the manger. That's the whole Christmas story. And he lived perfectly in our place and died sacrificially on the cross for me and for you and for others as well. And then 3 days later, he came back to life, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father 40 days later. And so that's the first Advent. But now where we stand, we're kind of in the middle of the two Advents to where we're looking to the future Advent. Jesus says, I will return. And everything he started in me and in you, he will bring it to completion. And so that's what the all Advent, that's what all Christmas is about. So today I want to show us that. So if you got your Bible, we're going to go right to John 14. That's where we're going to spend our time today. John 14, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. You're going to need a Bible here. And so we have them in English and Spanish at these two front tables out at Connect Point as well. Please stop by, grab one. That's our free gift to you. You probably got a smartphone as well. You can download a Bible on there. Now, I want to give you a big idea that I'm going to wrap everything around today from our text. And here's the big idea. Jesus came to bring us home. Like when you look at Christmas, Christmas is a story about Jesus bringing us home. He's making it possible for all of our longings and all of our expectations and all of our desires to be met in him. He came to bring us home. So we'll be in John 14 today, give you a little bit of context, what's going on there. Disciples have been hearing Jesus over and over and over say, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. And then he gets ready to tell them, where I'm going, you can't follow me. And they're like, what? Imagine, you got to imagine being a disciple of Jesus. They were following him. They left everything. They left family. They left friends. They left their jobs, left everything. Now Jesus is saying, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. Like that's got to be a record scratch moment right there of like, wait a minute, Jesus. But Jesus was doing that all the time. So now what is Jesus going to tell them? Because I'm sure they're upset. I'm sure there's a lot of anxieties. I'm sure there are a lot of fears. And so what's Jesus going to tell them? We'll see. John 14, 1. You guys there? You ready to do this? Let's go. Jesus says to them and to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so they're hearing the news now that Jesus is going to be leaving. Jesus is going somewhere where they will not be with him. And so it troubles their hearts. I mean, even when we look around the world, we have a very troubling world. Even as we come in here today, there can be a lot going on inside of us because of all the things going on outside of us. Anybody in here feeling a little bit troubled right now? You got some stuff going on? Give me an eye. Give me, got a little stuff going on? Yeah. So what is Jesus going to do to encourage them? Look what he says. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. The way that last phrase is supposed to be read, it says, you believe in God. What he's saying is like, look, you believe in God, right? I'm asking you this. You believe in God, right? It's a fact, Jack. Like you believe in God, okay? Okay, if you don't, keep listening. But you believe in God. And then he says a command. The next line is a command. Believe also in me. So Jesus is giving them a command right there. The command is believe in me. That should not bother us. You know why? It should encourage us. I mean, Jesus is saying right here, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because believing in God changes everything. And what Jesus is setting up right here and saying, he's like, I am God. And so you've dropped everything to follow me. You've been following God the whole time, is what Jesus is telling them. He is the one. There's so much encouragement, so much power to calm their hearts there. Why? Why is it important to see Jesus as God? A.W. Pink, he's an old theologian. He's gone now. He said this. He says, God is possessed of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. This is what Jesus is basically saying of himself when he says, believe in God, also believe in me. Like, I am God. He's like, I got all the power, wisdom, and goodness. He knows what is best for you. Do you believe that? He knows what is best for you. And he makes all things work together for your good. He is on the throne, ruling amid the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth so that no one can stay his hand. No one can stop the hand of God. This is who Jesus is setting himself up as. He says, I am God. No one can stop me. And so are you troubled today? Trust in Jesus. He is God. No one can stop his hand. He is there for you. But remember, I mean, the disciples are having a lot of anxiety, a lot of trouble there. They're hearing that Jesus is going to leave. Look what happens in verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And so what Jesus, he's giving them some clues. He's like, I'm going home. When Jesus goes to the Father's house, he's going home. Okay, this is not a trick question. When he says the Father's house, what is he referring to? Say it again. He said, okay, heaven. So Jesus is talking about heaven here. Does Jesus have the right to talk about heaven? Let's try this. In 2004, there was a book called that was written by a guy by the name of Don Piper, not John Piper, Don Piper. And Don Piper wrote this book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. You ever heard of it? 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's basically a story about his life. This guy was in a horrific car accident and said he was dead for 90 minutes and came back to life, or he was out for 90 minutes. During that 90 minutes, he saw heaven. He said he got to go to heaven, walk around, see some people, and talk to some people. And then he quotes this in his book. It sold like 8 million copies, so it was very, very popular. And he writes this in his book. He says, "I've changed the way I do funerals. Now I can speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge." You remember that scene in Elf? He sees Santa in the mall or whatever. And someone goes, "Santa's here." He's like, "No, it's not." "That's Santa." "No, it's not." To Don Piper saying he's authoritatively can speak on heaven. "No, he can't." He cannot. Who is the only person who can speak authoritatively on heaven? Why can Jesus speak authoritatively on heaven? Because that's where he's from and that's where he went back to. And so if we want any idea about heaven, don't waste your money on 90 minutes in heaven from Don Piper, although 8 million people did. No, look to go to Jesus's word. He is going to tell us, and what he's telling us here is this: "I've got a place for you. I'm preparing this place for you." Heaven is a great concept. We say things about heaven all the time, don't we? We think about heaven a lot often. You ever eat really good food and say, tastes like heaven? Maybe you got your lady friend, your spouse beside you right now. You should look at her and be like, "You look like heaven." It's true. Why do we compare things to heaven? Because it's the best. Because it's perfect. Why do we as human beings think about heaven? It's like something has been set up inside of us. It's like eternity is in us. C.S. Lewis, man, if you've not read a lot of C.S. Lewis, read C.S. Lewis. He's just the way he frames things. He said this, and I really want you to hold this. It's really good. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires, longings, unless satisfaction for these desires exist." There is a reason why you and I long for things. It's there for a reason, not to for it to satisfy, but to point to something greater, okay? Then he says this: "A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it completely, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing." Meaning it's all there to point us to heaven, for us to long for heaven. Why? Christian, listen to it. If you're a Christian, listen. Why? Because you're not made for this world. You're made for another world. When you were saved in Christ, he's transformed you into a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says this: "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And look what he's going to do. This is really good news for us who are a little older. "Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." And so there is a reason. You ever just feel like you don't fit in? There's a reason why. We're built for another place. We're built for something different. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." Now, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go prepare a place," we probably think like he's going to put a hard hat on, steel-toe boots. Is Jesus telling them, "I'm a hard-working man. I can ride rope, hammer and paint, and do things that most men can't"? Is that what he's saying right there? "I'm a hard-working man"? Well, I think he is preparing a place, but the hammer and nails that we're thinking of, and probably the disciples as well, were not necessarily a house. They are the cross. And what Jesus is saying, when I'm preparing, this is in the narrative, this is before he goes to the cross. What he's saying, the way that he's going to prepare is not just setting up house for you in heaven, which I think there's some of that element there, but to prepare means I'm going to go to the cross and die. That way you can have heaven. Jesus is essentially saying, "I'm going to take hell. That way you can have heaven." That's what he's getting at. And see, this is why he says, "Believe me. Believe that I am God." Now, I do a lot of funerals. I am a pastor. I do a lot of funerals. And people will get up and talk during funerals, and it's well-meaning, good intention. I'm not trying to bash that or anything like that. But people say some wild things when they get up there at a funeral. You ever been in a funeral? People say some wild things? You ever been to a funeral? Period. Yeah, okay, cool. And so if I were to summarize what most people, most human beings at the funerals I've been to, believe the prerequisite for heaven is, they think this. The prerequisite for heaven, how can a person get to heaven, is one thing. You ready? Die. Die. That's like, some will add a little bit of like, you know what? They were pretty good. They were like 51% amazing and 49% awful. God takes them. But most believe the prerequisite for heaven is death. And this is a side note. I did it in the first. I'm like, I'm going to do it in the second. I was really hesitant. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to love you well when I say this. But there's a lot of younger people here, so this is not going to translate well. But anyway, I may do your funeral one of these days. So don't make me lie, because I ain't. I'm not going to. And so love Jesus. Give him all you got right now, man. Live for Jesus right now. But is the prerequisite for heaven just death? It's not. What Jesus is saying, I'm preparing this place. And so Jesus is connected to the place. So it hinges upon Jesus. Now let's think about heaven. I want you to close your eyes, which I know in church is weird. I won't do anything weird. Close your eyes. I want you to do your best as you can in this brief moment. I want you to think about heaven. I want you to try to get a mental picture. Think about heaven. Get a mental picture. I want to read this over you. Verse 3. This is Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay, you can open your eyes now. I want you, don't say that loud. I want think of some things you saw. The hope is, the first thing we think of when we think of heaven is Jesus. Now, I know it's hard because like we don't see pictures of Jesus, and the pictures we have of Jesus right now, probably not accurate, especially those medieval ones, those white Jesus, looks like he's in a 70s rock band one, probably not it. But like the idea is to have a picture of Jesus. Because he's saying right here in this verse, if I go and prepare a place, there's heaven, for you, I will come and again and take you to myself. Do you hear what Jesus is saying right here? Jesus is saying this, don't miss this, this is a radical concept. Jesus says, I want you to live with me forever. Think about the human beings in your life right now you want to live with forever. Think about the human beings right now in your life you don't want to live with forever. Think of yourself in light of how awesome Jesus is. And now he says, I want to live with you forever. I want to be in this place for you. Like, heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. And I know when we get to heaven, there's going to be people we get to see, you know, reunite, reunion with our loved ones in Christ who have gone ahead. And I know for me, I want to go hang out with Luther and Spurgeon for a while and just chat it up and have a pint and just see what that's like. I wonder about Adam, from Adam and Eve in the garden. I wonder where Adam's at. Maybe he's outside the pearly gates before you get in so you can take one last swing before you go in. Like, bro, why weren't you like protecting? Why we got to do this apple thing? But then he'd be like, you'd do it too? You'd eat it too? Maybe. I don't know. But heaven is heaven because of Jesus. Sometimes as Christians, we get this knock on us of like, this whole Jesus thing, this whole faith thing is a crutch. You ever heard that one before? It's a crutch. Like the thought of heaven, it's just a mild sedative for you Christians. That way it just helps you eke through this life because you believe there's going to be a second life. Is heaven a mild sedative for us? Not at all. Heaven is a reality. C.S. Lewis again says this. I love this. Living in light of heaven is motivating now. He says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Our focus is too temporal. Our heaven is what we're trying to build now. And C.S. Lewis, I think, is onto something biblically, that we are to aim for heaven in everything we do. Now, Jesus is about to drop a line on them that leaves their heads spinning. Because remember, they're all worried that Jesus is going to leave, and what are we going to do? And he says this, verse 4. He says, and you know the way to where I'm going. I could imagine Jesus is sitting in the room with his disciples. You guys got a picture? He's sitting in there. They're a lot confused. And Jesus says, and you know the way where I'm going. And they're all like, oh. And they start pretending a little bit like, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, we let's say it all together on the count of three, Jesus. One, two. Like, they don't have an idea. They're still not understanding that Jesus is saying to get to heaven, he's going through the cross. They're not getting it. And so verse 5, Thomas speaks up. Thomas says this. There's always got to be somebody speak up. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? You ever wonder, just because of yourself, just because of me, like when you get to heaven, like Jesus is going to have an eternal facepalm print on his head? Yeah. You ever just think that? Because that's one of those moments Jesus is like, guy, yeah, yeah, what are we doing here? Thank God that Jesus is patient. And thank God now we have his spirit, his word, and one another. Look what he says in verse 6. So he doesn't understand. In verse 6, Jesus drops it on him. He says, Jesus said to him, and he says this to us as well. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one, what's no one mean? No one comes to the Father. Where's the Father? No one comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus is saying right here. Now, what he says is very radical in so many different ways. One big way, anyone who knew the Old Testament back then would hear Jesus say, I am. What does I am mean in the Old Testament? Remember that scene where Moses goes to the bush, it's on fire, and the bush is like talking to him, and like, hey, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is like, well, who do I say sent me? And the bush says, I am, which is just a baller move right there, right? God's like, I am. So what Jesus is saying, clarifying his earlier statement, believe in God, also believe in me. Jesus is saying right here, I am God. Now he does the way, the truth, the life. I want to pull out one word. There's a lot we can say about this, but I want to pull out one word that is a radical word in this verse said three times. You know what that word is? It's the word the, to he, the. That is a radical word. Jesus could have said a. Jesus could have said, I am a way. I am a truth, and I am a life, which would have been an easier sell, right? Because we could go out and be like, you know what? You can choose Jesus, or you can choose any path you want. All paths lead to God. Just make sure you believe and you're sincere and all those things. We could say that, but Jesus takes that off the table when he says the word the, because what Jesus is saying is like, no, I am the way. There is no other way. Do you hear it? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, there's no way to get to the Father. Where did we say the Father was at? There's no way to get to heaven without him. These are the words of Jesus. We wonder, why did he get crucified? These are the words of Jesus right here. Let's break this down a little bit. The first thing he says is this, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, not a way. It's not a very well-received truth right here. He goes to them and says, hey, I am the way. Notice that he doesn't like print out MapQuest and send them on the way. He doesn't get his iPhone out of his pocket because we know the Lord would have an iPhone. Doesn't get it out of his pocket and say, beep, 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 go this way. Doesn't do it. I'll share it with you. Bloop. He doesn't do any of that. No, Jesus says of himself, he says, I am the way. And so if we want the way to heaven, the only way to heaven is Jesus himself. He's not giving them directions. He's guiding them along the way, taking them and us by the hand. And he declares that he is the way. There is no other way. Hey, real quick. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I really want you to look at me. If you're not a Christian, just really, really zoom in. Really, really. I want you to hear this out. If Jesus says he is the way, what if he's speaking the truth? I want you to think about that. If you're not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, I'm glad you're here. I want you to discover some stuff. I want you to figure some stuff out. But if he says this right here, what if he's telling the truth? What are you going to do with that? Because here's what happens. And some of us go on journeys, and we'll go on a spiritual journey. So for right now, if you're not a Christian, you may be on a spiritual journey. And I think that's amazing. You're realizing there's more to life than material. You're realizing there's a soul inside of you, and it's just something that's not right, not satisfying. And so you're on a spiritual journey. And that spiritual journey can look different for different people. You may be trying to do spiritual things right now, like pray and meditate. You might be doing some mindfulness. Mindfulness is a thing now. You may be doing that. You may be like trying out multiple faiths. You may be reading books about multiple faiths. You may be on History Channel, checking out what they got to say about multiple faiths. Or you know there's something spiritual about you. You're like, you know what? I need to be a better person. That's why I'm here today. I want to be a good person. I want to be a good human. No one wants to be a bad human. So I'm going to try religion. I want you to hear this. I appreciate your quest. It's admirable. I was on that quest years ago. I understand that, and I get that. I am honored, and we are honored, that you would join us here at Grace Point Church, that you would come in here and try to kick the tires on Jesus, Bible, church, God, all that kind of stuff. I think that's amazing. But I want to be abundantly clear with you. So if you would, give me your undivided attention, please. I want to be just super clear to you. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. All the spirituality and all the things you're looking for is found in Christ. I know there are other religions, there are other spiritualities, but Jesus is making the big, bold, and I'll argue true statement that he is the only way to heaven. There is no other path. There is no other way. And so for you, my question for you is this. What are you going to do with that? You can't let that just sit. You got to do something with that. Because here's the thing you'll find out about Jesus as you look more and more into the Bible and keep coming along this journey with us. Jesus is the only one who lays down his life for you. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, he laid his life down for us. The Bible says that while we're still enemies, he lays his life down for us. And so you're finding out this is the great love of God, that we could not earn heaven on our own, so he did it for us. That's what's so special about Jesus. Now, everybody in the room, everybody, here's my question. What are you looking for? Like, what are you trying to do in order to connect with God and get heaven? Are you trying to be good enough for God? Are you trying to be religious? Are you just kind of following traditions, or are you kind of following the crowd? That's what the crowd does right now. Are you thinking, well, you know what? My good works are better than my bad works, and I'm charitable, and I give and do various things like that. Listen, those are no way to heaven either. Religion will not get you to heaven. That is not the way. Who's the way? Only Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He declares it right here. He's the only way. Question for us all. What if Jesus is telling the truth? I believe him to be. And that's where he says right here, Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the truth. You want the truth? You can have the truth. It's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth, not a truth. We live in a time and a space that's very interesting when it comes to truth, that we can all have our own individual truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. Your truth can be your truth, and my truth can be my truth as well. I'm going to date myself right now. You guys remember the 80s sitcom Different Strokes? It goes, the theme song, you guys remember it? You can sing with me. The world don't move to the beat of just one drum. What might be right for you may not be right for some. Kevin, sign me up. Where's Kevin? Get me in the band. I'm dropping bars. But that's the idea. I looked up online religious tolerance, this website they have, and this is one of their core beliefs, in religious tolerance. It says, we do believe that systems of truth in the field of moral ethics and religious belief are not absolute. They vary by culture, religion, and over time. This idea that there is no absolute truth, when people say there's no absolute truth, is an absolute. Do you hear it? And what Jesus is making this big, bold claim, he says, I am the truth. How can he say that? Because he's God. And God can say that. And only God can say that. Now, to make sure we understand that and the disciples understand that, look at verse 7. How can he make this claim? He says it right here. He says to his disciples enough, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so what Jesus is doing right here to help them understand, help us understand, he's connecting himself to the Father. He says, if you know him, you know me. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Again, face palm Jesus. She's like, guys. So Jesus drops it on. Verse 9 is like one of my favorite verses to say to my wife every once in a while when I feel like she doesn't understand me. This is a great verse to say to people when they feel like they don't understand you. It's awesome. I'm hard to understand. Verse 9. She hates when I do this. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? There's something wrong with me, baby. I'm sorry. Hey, it's your fault. You married me. That's on you. You got to deal with it. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you hear it? You see Jesus, you see the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Not only does Jesus show them and us what the Father is like. No. More than that, he's showing them the Father. Now, quickly, there's distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three personhoods, okay? But one God. Got it? That's called the Trinity. Understand it completely? Augustine said, it's one of my favorite Augustine quotes. He says, deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. Try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. Let me try with the illustration. It might work, it might not. Let me know if it works, and then I'll try it for the third or not. Here we go. You guys have heard of the Rosetta Stone? Like 2nd century BC Egyptian monument discovered by Napoleon in like 1799 or something like that. On it was inscribed like hieroglyphics and Greek. And so scholars took that information, and they were able to unlock Egyptian culture and language and all that. And so without the Rosetta Stone, it would have been really hard to fully know and fully understand Egyptian culture. You following? Jesus is like the Rosetta Stone. It's like in the Old Testament, you can know God, you can know his character, his nature, you can know his laws and all that. But when Jesus comes, you see God in the flesh. You see, I guess, if you will, a more clear picture and relational picture. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of what Jesus is like. Now you hear that and you're like, wow, so what? Well, here's the so what behind that. Any idea, any comment, any thought about God that doesn't align up with Jesus from the Bible is not accurate. I don't know if you know this right now, but God is very popular in pop culture. Have you guys seen this? God is like super popular in pop culture right now. A lot of people talking about God. If it does not line up with who Jesus is of the Bible, that's not God. Okay? Now, the pushback on it is like, well, you say the Bible. I don't know if I believe the Bible. Can I help you believe the Bible? I can give you 100 reasons why to believe the Bible. Let me give you one fun one. The statistical odds of the Bible. That's a one fun one. Did you know that there are over 300 specific foretellings of Jesus in the Old Testament that become 100% accurate hundreds, if not thousands of years later in the New Testament? Did you know that? Like, what are the odds of that? Let's talk about some odds. What are the odds of this happening? The odds of you being struck by lightning, 1 in 2 million. The odds of winning the Mega Millions, 1 in 300 million. The odds of you folding laundry the same day it finishes drying, it's like 1 in 8,000. The odds of you saying, I'm just gonna go browse around Target and not buy anything, that's a 30-to-1 right there. The odds of the slowest driver in the world being in front of you when you're late, it's 2-to-1, it's like a 300-to-1 odd there, but the odds of them having a California license plate, that's a 1-to-1 odd. The odds of the pastor saying, and finally, and it actually being finally, infinite. It's just not fun. So if you were to just take 8 of the fulfillments of the Old Testament that were fulfilled later on in the New Testament by Jesus, just 8, the mathematical odds are the number 10 with 28 zeros behind it. I don't know what that number is, but I'm sure there's one person here. Like, I know that's a Googleplex. I don't know. You know what it is. It's that far off. Jesus is the truth. Trust Jesus. In a world of lies, in a world of misinformation, in a world we don't even know what is truth anymore, look to Jesus. He is fidelity to the truth. In a world in which we believe lies about ourselves from outside and from inside, look to Jesus. He'll tell you the truth. And then lastly, he says, he's the life. Jesus is the life, not a life. Like, we can live a lot of life without Jesus, but it's not really life. We can live a life apart from Jesus, but it's not the life in which we're created. Human beings, we have a design. We have a purpose. We have an aim. And our Creator designed us to be dependent upon him. Our Creator has designed us to be in relationship with Jesus and to follow Jesus. Why? Jesus was the perfect human being. And so our life is to follow him. If we want true life, follow Jesus. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the way it ends to death. All of our ways of life will have offshoots of death in it, but not the way in the life of Christ. Now, you may be pushing back saying, well, Ty, if I follow Jesus, is everything going to be amazing? Is everything going to be easy? I'd argue it's going to be harder. I don't want that life. Listen to what you get. You get life to the fullest and flourishing when you follow Jesus. You get joy in your sorrows. You get peace in your chaos and your worries. You get stability in your anxiety and fears. You get substance in a world full of virtual frauds. You get an anchor to your wandering heart and wandering soul. You get hope in your hopelessness. You get aim, direction, and purpose. You get a father to the fatherless. You get a husband to the husbandless. You get a perfect record in the place of all the evidence that deems us to be damned before God. You get the perfect record of Christ. And listen, here's what Jesus is promising in our text. You get a home that is safe and secure with Jesus forever. And no one can take that away, and you can't botch it. How great is that? That's like the best news ever. And so Jesus is declaring that he is the way, the truth, and the life. What's the alternative? You know, that's what we always ask. Like, oh, if I don't want that, then what do I get? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 10, Jesus says this. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Jesus says, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Merry Christmas. Let's talk about hell. Like there's heaven and what God offers because of Christ. He is the way, truth, and life. There's also hell. Now, the pushback. Here's the pushback. I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell for all eternity. Why do we say that? Well, one reason why we say that is because, like, we'd send someone we don't like to hell for maybe a year if we really didn't like them, maybe 5 years, right? For eternity? Let me push a little bit on that, though. Do you believe that God is love? Why would a loving God do that? Where do we get our concept of God being loving? Where does that come from? It's not a trick question. How do we know that God is loving? Jesus, okay, how do we know about Jesus? Come on, keep going. The Bible. And so we formulate this idea, which is true, that God is loving. Why don't we, from the Bible, why don't we let the Bible give us the rest of the story? And so from the Bible, we can see that those who do not trust Christ, there's a place called hell. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 25, in Luke 16, in Revelation 14. And here's the thing about God. You got to know this about God. God is perfect. And so he does not grade on a curve. He doesn't look at you and think, well, 51% awesome, 49% awful. Bring them in. He doesn't do that. No. He demands perfection. How are we going to be perfect? Anybody in here perfect? The only way is we need a borrowed perfection. We need an alien perfection, an alien righteousness, as theologians have called it. We need Christ. And that's why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way he can claim that and back it up. It's with his life. There's a saying that was really popular about a decade ago. I'm going to bring it back real quick. Remember the saying YOLO? Remember that? It's pretty lame even saying it. YOLO, you only live once. There's some truth to that. You only live once to trust Christ. But the truer statement is, this is dumb, is YOLT. You only live twice. And so what are you going to do with this life? is that the prophet from the country said this, Kenny Chesney. Baby. Life is like an hourglass glued to the table. When it runs out of sand, you can't turn it over and start again. He's right. He's right. Don't miss Jesus. He's the big E on the chart. Trust Jesus. I know the pushback sometimes will be like, just upset. I'm mad. You're saying that Jesus is the only way. I am. But you know what I'm thankful for? There is a way. Because like, who guaranteed us a way? Jesus said, no, here's the way. And it's the only way. Come to Jesus. You think about John 14:6. It answers the longing for home that we all have. It answers the longing of every human heart. Jesus says he's the way. We've been locked out, exiled from Eden, from home. And Jesus is like, I got a way back home for you. Jesus says he is the truth. I mean, we ignore the truth and then we don't even understand the truth. And now the truth that we have before us, we don't even know is true. Jesus is like, no, I got you covered. I am the truth. And then he says he is the life. We're all, as human beings, doing a cha-cha line to hell, destined for it. And yet he comes in and gives us absolute life. That's how good Jesus is. And so here's how I want to end. The statistical odds are 1 in 1. I'm actually going to end it. Sorry. What is God saying to you today through his word? What is it about what Jesus says? Is it the way? Like you've been living a certain way and it's not been leading to life? How can you follow Jesus as the way? Have you been relying on your way to secure salvation or eternal life? You need to trust Jesus as being the way. What is it with truth? Have you been believing lies? Don't even know what to believe anymore? Have you been believing lies about yourself? You need the truth of Jesus. I'm no good. I'm damaged good. God doesn't want me. God doesn't love me. I've got to work hard. I can never work hard enough. Here's the truth. Jesus loves you. He loves you. You're part of the, if you're in Christ, you're part of the family. Or is it the life? You've been wanting to live life independent of Jesus. And Jesus is like, I've got the good stuff. What is that today? Why? Here's what Christmas is about. Jesus came. He came to bring us home. So let's pray. And just ask the Lord to do what he's going to do. Maybe in a bit of silence, way, truth, life. Which one's really popping? Which one's really sticking out? Spirit, would you show us? Which one are we not believing? Which one are we trusting ourselves in? God, you are unbelievable, unbelievably merciful and gracious to each and every one of us. God, easily and rightfully, you could have just cast us aside and moved on, but yet with your great love, you came to us. And Jesus, you lived for us, died for us, and rose for us. Jesus, you're right. You are the way, truth, and life. May that forever shape our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you now, apply that. We ask you now to empower us to live that out. We ask you now to show us convictionally where we have strayed from that. Help us to turn back to you, the way, the truth, the life. And God, as you're changing and transforming us, especially during a chaotic holiday season as it is at times, would you give us peace? Would you give us hope? Would you give us love? Would you give us your joy? God, I pray also for my friends here that do not know you. God, that draw, that pull, may you make it evidently clear that that's you. That you're not asking people to become religious, but you're taking them from death to life, that you're saving them, that you're calling them into family, adoption. And so God, we ask that you would save. Would you please save? God, as you do all this work among us, may it just bring us closer together. May it grow our heart and our love for you. And of all seasons, Lord, may we really use this Christmas season to focus on you, the Christ, Jesus. And as we do this, may we glorify you and may we honor you in all we do. We ask in Christ's name, amen.